If you would, I'd like you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. You may remember just a couple of weeks ago, last week was Father's Day, so we took a time out. But a couple of weeks ago, I started looking at Daniel chapter 9, and we covered verse, I think we began in verse 20 and continued through verse 27. And that being said, there was verse 24, I said we'd have to get back to that. So what we've covered already in Daniel chapter 9 and that 70 weeks prophecy, you may remember that a week biblically is a collection of sevens. And biblically, that collection of sevens can be a week of days, such as was created in the 6 days of creation. And on the seventh day, God rested. Remember, God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. Remember also that the number seven throughout Scripture means completion. And we see that first and foremost in the creation of all that there is. 6 days he created, and on the seventh day he rested. Seven means completed. We're going to see that number seven again throughout our time together today. So remember what seven often means in Scripture. It means completion. And God created a week. That being said, in the Bible, we learned a couple of weeks ago that a collection of seven is not just a week of days, but in the Bible, it can be a week of years. A collection of 7 years is also called a week. It's a collection of seven. In this case, in the case of the 70 weeks prophecy, it's a week of years, not a week of days. And we went through a couple of weeks ago how the Scripture teaches us very clearly that in Daniel chapter 9, he's clearly talking about not a week of days, but a week of years. And so we saw also in Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy that 70 weeks was divided up into three separate pieces. That 70 weeks divided into three different pieces. First of all, it was 7 weeks, or 7 times 7. A week is 7. So 7 weeks, 7 times 7, is 49 years. The first 49 years of that 70 weeks prophecy was what took place when Israel was freed from their captivity in Babylonia. And it took 49 years after that freedom to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, to build the walls, and to rebuild the temple. 49 years. That's the first 49 years or 7 weeks of Daniel's 70 week prophecy. The second section of that 70 weeks prophecy was 62 weeks. A score is 20. 3 times 20, that's 60, plus 2, 62 weeks, that's 434 years. So after the 49 years, there was 434 years. And that is the time between the time where the temple was completed and the time Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, as their Messiah, would come to the earth, step foot on the earth, the first coming of Jesus Christ, where he would pay the price for sins on that cross, and where he would spend 3 days buried, and then in 3 days he would rise from the dead. That's 434 more years. Now, do you remember? There's 1 week left in the 70 weeks. The third part of that division of the 490 years, that third part of the division of that 70 weeks leaves one more week that we hadn't looked at yet, right? But we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Anybody remember what that last week it is? It is the great, I heard someone say it, it's the great tribulation. A collection of seven, 1 week, a week of seven, 7 years. How long is the tribulation as we study Scripture? It's 7 years long. So there's 1 week left of Daniel's 490 weeks or Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. With that being said, there's a break between the 434 years and the last week of prophecy. And that break is what is called the church age, the age in which you and I live. Remember, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And because of that rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, God said, okay, I'm going to call out another people who will follow me, and they will spread my word throughout the world. And that period of time is called the church age. Now, we don't know exactly how long the church aged, because God says that it's not up for us to know the amount of time that is. We should be able to see the season as it approaches. What season is that? It's the season of the last days of the end times. And I know we've talked a great deal about that over the past several months as we've been studying the minor prophets, and the minor prophets is all about judgment. It's specifically about the judgment of Israel. But it also talks specifically about the 7 years tribulation. And so through that study of the minor prophets, we've seen judgment, and part of that judgment is the 7 years of tribulation. Now, we will not be there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we will have no part in that final judgment. The rapture of the church takes place. God takes those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Notice nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to become some member of a denomination. Doesn't say that. To escape that 7 year tribulation, we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, which, even greater than that, means we escape the penalty for our sin, which is death and hell. For the wages of sin is death. Death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's all stuff that we've been talking about. Now, with that being said, I want to tell you, anybody here like to watch TV? I'll bet most of us watch too much TV, don't we? I love those people. I get these people all the time that tell me, I don't watch TV. I watch Netflix and Hulu. That's TV, folks. Welcome to modern day television. It drives me crazy. I don't watch TV. I'm spiritual. They're watching Hulu and Netflix and Disney and whatever else streaming channel they have. That's TV. Okay? That's TV. And what I'm saying now is I think we probably all watch too much TV. Anybody else agree? I know I watch way. The rest, hands didn't go up out there. You guys don't watch TV? We watch too much television. We're too busy entertaining ourselves when we should be serving the Lord. And I'm right there with you. I watch a lot of television. Now, I say that to say this. I love the commercials. I like commercials. Maybe I'm weird, but I like commercials. I mean, who doesn't remember the commercial in the 80s, right? Except for some of the younger people. You remember the commercials in the 80s? Where's the beef? Right? That was hilarious. Anybody remember what Where's the Beef is from? It's Wendy's. That was Wendy's commercial. Where's the beef? I've fallen and can't get up. Right? The sad thing is I'm about to that point where I'm like, I need one of those little lifelines around my neck. I'm almost to that point. I could feel it coming. But we laughed about it back in the 80s when we were all young, didn't we? There's some good commercials. There's also some terrible commercials. Well, my favorite commercial today is a Progressive commercial where this husband and wife are trying to get insurance through Progressive on their home. Anybody know the commercial? Anybody? And their home has a ghost. And the ghost, he's the original owner of the home back when it was built. And you can tell he's dressed up. It looks like he's like a century ago, 100 years ago. Like, this guy looks like he's dressed in ancient clothes. Like, this is an old ghost. And he's ranting and raving about how, like, they paid too much for this house. Back in the day, the whole fireplace only cost $23, parts and labor. And he's going on about they paid too much. And as they're trying to work over how to insure the house and stuff, he comes over and he looks at this wall and he goes, there's mold there. And he sticks his hand through the wall and he goes, yep, that's mold. Now, I say that for a reason. That's my favorite commercial today, right now. And I'm telling you, it's been on for a month now. And no matter how many times it comes on, I'm still sitting there laughing about it. My family's like, dude, get over it. Like, it was funny the first time. It's funny to me every time. And I'm glad I can find some enjoyment here and there, right? There's got to be something to have some enjoyment with. I like that commercial. Now, I say that for a reason. I'm going to let you know that right now. Ready? My title of the sermon today is, yep, that's Jesus. Now, ghost said, yep, that's mold. But I want to tell you today, yep, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. I want you to listen to this. I want you to see this. It'll be on the screen. It says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without the pitch. God looks out on the earth after having created it, and some time has gone by, and he says, everybody has just lost their minds. I mean, violence is everywhere, and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes instead of what's right in my eyes, God's eyes. He says, so I'm going to destroy it. God's going to destroy it, except for one man and his family. Genesis chapter 6, 8 says, and Noah found grace. Now, I know Zach found grace, right? I know Zach found grace over there. Grace is Zach's wife. I know Curtis found grace, right? But Noah found grace, God's grace. Found grace. Well, we've talked about grace before. Remember that? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Now, that's a simplified way to understand the word grace, but that's what it is. God's grace is Him giving us His riches at Jesus Christ's expense. And of course, we know the expense that Jesus Christ paid. He paid with His life. He paid with the suffering on that cross. He paid with the beatings that He took before going to that cross. But maybe and probably we could say most importantly, maybe worst of all, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins by having God the Father turn His back on God the Son. Because when the sins of you and I, when the sins of all mankind were placed on the back of Jesus Christ as He hung there on that cross, God the Father could not look upon sin. And so God the Father turned His back on God the Son. Jesus Christ acknowledged that when hanging on the cross. He cried out with a loud voice and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus Christ's ultimate price was having God the Father turn His back on Him, on God the Son. We know what grace is. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by His, Jesus Christ, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's an important verse. I want you to look at the words that are in that verse. There are very, very important words for us to understand as Christians, because the words in that verse are important concerning the doctrine or the truth of salvation through Jesus Christ. It says being justified. We've talked about that word before, and a simplified way to understand justification is just as if I'd never sinned ever. Right? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. It means Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins, and if you will simply give your life to Jesus Christ, your sins are as if you had never sinned. Not just your past sins, but the sins you will commit later today, because guess what? Even as saved people, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from an eternity in hell, even as saved people, we're sinners. We still sin, but when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are justified, just as if I'd never sinned, including the sins that I'll commit later today, 5 years from now, if God still hasn't come and taken us home in His rapture. God has already paid the price for those sins, and if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're free of those sins. They don't exist. Even the sins you haven't committed, they don't exist. God's paid the price for them already. You've been justified. And notice that our justification, according to this verse, says it is freely given. We received it freely. It cost us nothing. It cost Jesus Christ everything. It's been freely given to us. How? By His grace, by the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus Christ. He gave us His riches at His expense. How? Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What's it mean to be redeemed? redeemed me. And I remember being a kid. I've told this story before. We grew up dirt poor in inner city Canton. And we would go around and we'd collect bottles and we'd collect cans. Bottles were worth 10 cents when you took them to the store. Said right on the bottle, redeemable for 10 cents. And so we'd go around collecting bottles. We'd turn those in to make some extra money. We redeemed those bottles. And we got money back for that. That's what Jesus Christ did. You see, when God created mankind, when God created human, He created them to be His kids, to be His children, to worship Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. But along the line, and we know the story, man chose to follow himself. Man chose his will over God's will. We do that often ourselves, don't we? It's called sin. Nevertheless, God redeemed us. He sent His Son to pay the price for us so He could buy us back. And all we have to do is receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Jesus has done it all. We just have to use the free will He gave us to choose Him instead of ourselves. And that's an ongoing battle even as we are Christians. Now, I say all that to say this. Daniel chapter 9 begins with Daniel praying for Israel. And in his prayer, he is acknowledging the sins of himself and he's acknowledging the sins of all Israel. He's going to God in what's called intercessory prayer. He's stepping in between God and Israel and he's praying as an intercessor for his people, for his brothers and sisters as fellow Jews. Daniel is praying for Israel. And he's asking for God's mercy. And you remember, because we talked about it 2 weeks ago, while he's praying, the angel Gabriel is sent to him. And the angel Gabriel kind of taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, as soon as you started praying, God told me to come down and talk to you. And I want to tell you something. And Daniel is given by Gabriel the 70 weeks prophecy that we were just talking about and that we went into much more detail 2 weeks ago. If you remember, I said we'd get back to verse 24, and that's what today's about. Today I want to get back to verse 24. You see, the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy has a six-fold purpose. And what we want to talk about today is that six-fold purpose. Why did God give that 70 weeks prophecy? What is the point in the fulfillment of the prophecy? It has 6 points. It has 6 reasons that God gave that this would be what is going to happen to the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. If you're there, go ahead and look at verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Why? What's the purpose of the 490 years? The 70 weeks, 70 times 7 is 490. What's the purpose? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, there's one, and to make an end of sins, there's two, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, that's three, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's four, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, that's five, and finally, and to anoint the most holy, that's six. 6 purposes behind these 490 years that God says is going to happen upon the nation of Israel. Now, that being said, these 70 weeks obviously specifically concerned the nation of Israel. But listen, it has major impacts for all people of the earth. It has major impact beyond just the nation of Israel. It has major impact. You know why? Yep, that's Jesus. The prophecy of the 490 weeks is truthfully all about Jesus. As a matter of fact, this passage, this prophecy, is the absolute most detailed messianic prophecy in all of the Old Testament. Messianic means Messiah, right? Big word, messianic, Messiah. This prophecy is a prophecy about the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ as the Jews' Messiah. The word Messiah means Savior. Now, Jesus is not our Messiah, but He is our Savior. That being said, it's all about Jesus. And remember, Jesus, God, who is Jesus, cleansed the earth through the flood at the beginning because He saw corruption and evil and violence. And so God sent that flood to cleanse the earth of sin. And understand this, 490-year prophecy that we're looking at is about God once again bringing cleansing to this earth. God will cleanse this earth. And this 490 years is how he's going to do that. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. Sometimes it may seem hard to understand, but I remember your word has never asked us to read it. You, in your Bible, have asked us to study to show ourselves approved. And so over the last several weeks, we've been studying this prophecy that you've given here in Daniel chapter 9. I pray that through it, we would have a greater understanding of your word, but a greater understanding of your word just makes us religious people. If we are not practicing it, we are simply religious and not true followers of you. So God, I pray that not only would you teach us what your word says in this time together we have, but Lord, that you would help us to apply it to our hearts and our lives, and that we, through obedience then, would begin to serve you in what we read in today's scripture. Help us to begin to live it out in our lives. I know that you have sent your Holy Spirit into our lives upon receiving you as our Savior, and your Holy Spirit is there to help us to walk the walk of a Christian so that others can come to know you as their Savior as well. So, Lord, give us that strength and teach us to be obedient. For your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I want to look first at the first point of the prophecy, the first reason for the prophecy. Remember, looking at it in your Bibles, because you still have Daniel chapter 9 open, you're looking at verse 24, you see that that first point, the first reason for the prophecy was to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. It is the first of those reasons for the prophecy. Now, what was Israel's transgression? By the way, we've studied the word transgression before. Remember, sin is the general term for sin. For disobedience against God. Sin is disobedience against God. And sin is that general term for the disobedience of God, disobedience against God. With that said, we also read in Scripture there's something called iniquity. Iniquity is that premeditated sin. That sin for the purpose of sinning, and we've planned it out. We talked a couple of weeks ago about how that is maybe someone does something to hurt you. And so you begin to think about that hatred towards that person for what they've done. And so you begin to plan out how you might get back at them. The Word of God calls that vengeance. Vengeance is premeditated sin. You've planned it out. And then there's transgression. Transgression is sin that we commit simply because we just don't really pay much attention. We're not really thinking about God. We're thinking about ourselves, and because we're so pre-obsessed with ourselves instead of God, instead of God's word, we sin. We sin all the time because our focus is not always on Christ. Now, I'm speaking of myself, and I'm going to assume that you would agree. That describes yourself sometimes too, that we get preoccupied with ourselves. And because of that preoccupation with ourselves, we forget always to follow God's word, to live our life for Jesus Christ. And those moments when we are not living for Jesus Christ, but we're just living for ourselves and the pleasures of this world, that is transgression. That's sin. And it's called transgression. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You see, they weren't really thinking about God. They weren't really focused on what God had told them to do and not to do. Remember, God had said, "You can eat anything you want of any of these trees except for that tree. Of that tree thou shalt not eat of it." But you see, some time has gone by, and Eve's just kind of hanging out. Maybe she was a little too close to the tree. Maybe she shouldn't have been getting close to a tree that she was told you shouldn't eat of it. Maybe she shouldn't have been allowing herself to get tempted. Nevertheless, she's there near that tree, and along comes Satan in the form of a snake. And he comes up and he starts causing Eve to question the Word of God. And you see, Eve isn't focusing on what God's been telling her. Eve isn't focused on serving God. She's now beginning to focus on herself. She's preoccupied with self, and Satan says, "Hey, self, check that thing out. It's pretty. It looks nice." And not only does it look nice, but it tastes good. You see, now she's really getting concerned with herself. Ooh, food. I like food. It's good for me. We're supposed to eat food. Food helps us to grow. Food keeps us healthy. Unless we eat too much of it, which I'm sometimes having a problem with that, right? Amen? So Satan convinces her to eat of that fruit. Israel's transgression was that they had left their first love. They had left God and had begun to serve religion and false gods. They had begun to serve themselves and their own pleasures. And these pleasures were represented in false gods. And so they began to commit adultery against God, which the Bible calls idolatry. That is Israel's transgression. But if you think about it, what is your sin and my sin but worship of ourself, which is called idolatry? And when we begin to worship ourselves instead of God, instead of Jesus Christ, we are committing adultery against our true love, Jesus Christ. You see, our transgression is the same as Israel's. The transgression would go clear back to Adam and Eve. And we could possibly even go farther back to when Lucifer, who we now know as Satan, to when Lucifer was in heaven as the second in command of heaven. The only one above him was God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Satan, Lucifer, was the second in command. And God says in His Word that He was the most beautiful of all creation. And because of this beauty and because of this power that God had given Him, He begins to worship Himself. And He begins to draw followers. And He begins to say in His heart, "I want to be God. I want to sit in God's throne." In the very moment of that thought, God kicks Him out of heaven with all of those who followed Him. The transgression. The one that here in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9 says that this 490 years was designed to finish the transgression. Now, when will that transgression be over? When will it be finished? Zechariah chapter 13, 1 says, "In that day." Now, we've studied that day. We know as soon as we see the words "in that day," as soon as we see that phrase in Scripture, we know it's talking about the 7 years of tribulation, it's talking about the battle of Armageddon, and it's talking about the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. That is that day, that 1,007-year period of time. In that day that begins at night with struggle, the great tribulation, and ends in daylight with the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. For the Jews, that finishing of the transgression will not take place until that day. But it's different for you and I. For you and I, as Christians in the church age, that day has already been fulfilled. Remember, you and I will not face the 7 years of tribulation. That day already takes place for us in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God," look at it, "which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, today, in this church age, Jesus Christ has already paid for your sin. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then He's already taken your sins away. He's taken the sins of the world away if the world would simply receive Him as their Savior. In that day, the whole world will receive Jesus as their Savior. And the nation of Israel will be restored, as Jesus is God's chosen people. That's the first thing. That's the first reason to finish transgressions. The second thing is to make an end of sins. To make an end of sins is that second purpose for the 70 weeks of prophecy. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 to 26. I'd like you to go ahead and turn there. There's a lot. So I'd like you to turn to the book of Hebrews way back towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. Go back to the end of the New Testament in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there are Bibles in the pews in front. Hebrews chapter 9, I want to look at verses 22 to 26. There in verse 22 it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." No remission. Remission. We've heard of remission before. I know that some of you in here have had cancer before. And all of us know someone that's had cancer before. I'm sure of that. And we know that remission is a good thing. When it comes to cancer, remission means your cancer has been cured. It is no longer present anywhere in your body. It is gone. It has been taken away. That's remission. And here in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Remission of what? Remission of sins. Verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Let me stop there for a moment. Remember the Jewish temple? The Jewish temple had three parts to it, right? It had an outer court where the priests could go in and they could make sacrifices. Then it had an inner court. And inside the very middle of the inner court was a place called the Holy of Holies. And in that little space inside the middle of the temple, inside the inner court that was inside the outer court, in that very central part of the Jewish temple, was that place called the Holy of Holies. And there only the high priest could go, and only once a year. And he would go in there and make sacrifices for the people, for the nation of Israel. And he did it once a year, and he's the only one that could go in there. And what we've read here in Hebrews chapter 9 is, God says that was a picture, it was a figure of the real Holy of Holies. Where is that Holy of Holies? The real Holy of Holies? That's heaven. That's God's throne. It was a picture. And so what Hebrews tells us is that Jesus didn't go into the temple, inner court, holy of holy place. Jesus actually went to the throne of God because he is God. You see what it's saying there in Hebrews chapter 9? Continuing in verse 25. He says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often." Jesus Christ doesn't need to offer himself over and over again. "As the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others." Verse 26, "For then must he," Jesus, "often have suffered since the foundation of the world." Jesus Christ would have had to suffer over and over and over and over again. Just like the high priest would go in every year after every year after every year after every year to make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And Hebrews chapter 9 is saying, Jesus didn't need to do that over and over and over again like the earthly high priest. Jesus Christ is the high priest. And he had to make the sacrifice one time. But now once in the end of the world, look at that. Now once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice what that time period from the time Jesus was put to death on the cross, Notice what Hebrews chapter 9 calls that. The end of the world. You see, we're in the end times. They began when Jesus Christ came to earth the first time to pay the price for our sins. And they continue through the church age because the Jews refused to accept Jesus as their Messiah. But notice what it says there. He, by himself, through his sacrifice, put away sin forever. The third thing that this prophecy does, it says, to make reconciliation for iniquity. To make reconciliation. We know what reconciliation is. We all know of marriages that have failed. We know of marriages that are struggling. And we like to see people go into counseling, biblical counseling, to reconcile with each other. In other words, there's a separation between the husband and wife. But the goal of reconciliation is to get rid of that separation, to bring the two back together as one. What God called in his word, one flesh, and the two shall be one flesh. But when there's a separation, there's the need for a reconciliation. And there is a separation between man and God, and that separation is sin. And so God sent Jesus Christ to the face of the earth to be that reconciliation, to be that sacrifice that would put away what separates us from God so that we could be reconciled to him. In the cleansing of the temple, King Hezekiah of Judah made the following offering. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, I'm going to ask you to turn there. 2 Chronicles, the beginning of the Bible. Towards the beginning. 2 Chronicles, you'll know you're in the right spot. You find 1 and 2 Samuel. Then comes 1 and 2 Kings. Then comes 1 and 2 Chronicles. A chronicle is a story. It's a retelling of actual events. So these are the chronicles of the kings. So you got 1 and 2 Kings. You got 1 and 2 Chronicles. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, looking at verses 21 to 24, it says, "And they brought seven bullocks and seven rams and seven lambs and seven he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah." There's our seven again. Seven means complete. In order to make a complete sacrifice for the sins of Judah, there was a sacrifice of seven rams and seven lambs and seven goats, seven bullocks. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. Verse 23. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. And they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them. And they made reconciliation. There's our word. They made reconciliation with the blood upon the altar to make an atonement at one man. We are at one with God to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Isaiah chapter 53 might be the most profound prophecy of the Messiah. It's the most, what we would call the fullest mention in Isaiah chapter 53, written over 700 years before Jesus Christ actually stepped foot on the earth. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." God was pleased to bruise the Son of God. That bruising is the death on the cross. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Listen, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice whereby you and I are reconciled to God. Without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, you and I have separation, eternal separation, and therefore we would have to spend an eternity in hell. But God loves his creation. So God provided a way for us as sinners, for us who said, I don't want to follow you, I want to follow me, Adam and Eve, thank you. And we inherited their genes, and their genes include the sin nature. And so every one of us is born a sinner, someone who wants to serve themselves, someone who the very last thing on their mind is serving God. We always seek our own pleasure. It's just true of mankind. It's who we are. God says, I do not want you to have to suffer the eternal punishment for your sin, death and hell. So I'll provide a way. I'll make it happen. I'll do it. There's so many religions. There's so many churches, even within this community, that say you have to do something for your salvation. But Jesus in the Word of God says, I did it all. I paid the price on the cross. So you would have to pay no price. The only thing you and I have to do is take our free will that God gave us and use it to ask Him to be our Lord and Savior. You see, God did all of it. You and I just receive God, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Jesus is that one that reconciles us, brings us back into fellowship with God. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, now that we are one with God again, we are reconciled with God, we shall be saved by His life. You see, Jesus Christ didn't just die on the cross. Jesus Christ wasn't just buried after His death on the cross. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead because He's God, conquering the penalty of sin, which is death. And when we give Jesus Christ our life, we're not only freed from sin's penalty, but we're raised to a new life. And we saw that in the baptism today. As Jeffrey went under the water, he was buried like Jesus Christ was buried. And when Jeffrey was brought up out of the water, like Jesus Christ was brought up out of the earth, he was raised to a new life, and Jesus had a glorified body after ascending into heaven. And Jeffrey and you and I, if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that we are now new creatures. We are new creatures. Yes, we still have our sinful flesh, but we have Jesus Christ living inside of us. And through that, we are reconciled to God. That was the third purpose of this 490 years, this 70 weeks of prophecy. What about the fourth purpose? The fourth purpose is to bring in everlasting righteousness. Not a righteousness that, oh, you know, the Old Testament, they committed a sacrifice for their sins, and their sin was paid for. It was covered for that moment. But then they walked out and they sinned again, so they had to commit another sacrifice, and then they sinned again and had to do another sacrifice. And God says, that's silly. Like, I want you to see, you need me. The sacrifice of these animals is not enough because you have to keep making them. And so I, God, will become a man, Jesus Christ, and I'll make the final sacrifice because I'm the perfect lamb. And so Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. And so this fourth purpose is to establish an everlasting righteousness. The word establish, we know what the word means. To establish something means to settle it, to fix it, to confirm something permanently. And so this fourth purpose is to establish righteousness, to confirm it permanently, to fix it permanently. And that's what happens in this process of these 490 years. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him, speaking of Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Think about this. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, stepped on the face of the earth, took His righteousness and put it on you and me. He took His righteousness and put it on you and me. And then what did He do? He took your sin, He took my sin, He took our sin, and He put it on Him. Now, I love Pastor Jeff Bartell from First Baptist of New Philly told it to me this way one day, and I'm like, wow, what a great illustration. You have two books on a shelf. One is a book that's just full of horrible sin and talks about all kinds of adultery and has all kinds of foul language in it. And just, if it's sin, it's in this book. This book is all about sin. And this other book is all about God and good things and righteousness. And it's like God took the dust cover off those books. And he took the dust cover from the good book and he put it on the bad book. And he took the dust cover from the bad book and he put it on the good book. That's Jesus Christ. That's what he did for us. He took his righteousness and put it on you and me and took our sin and put it on him. We serve an amazing God. We serve an amazing God. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him. Think about it. We are in him. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Now, I know all of you out here, most of you. A couple visitors with us today. I don't know about all of you, but I know most of you. We've talked. And you've proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've made a confession with your mouth that within your heart, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior. You realized the penalty of your sin was death eternally in hell. And you said, I don't want that. But Jesus Christ took his righteousness, put it on me, and took my sin and put it on him. I want that. And you've made a profession of Jesus Christ, having accepted him as your Lord and Savior, into your heart. That means you are in him. And that's what Philippians 3:9 says. But be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. How many churches teach you that you can earn your salvation? How many false religions out there teaching you that you can do something to earn your own salvation? How many times have you witnessed to somebody and they've said, well, I'll come to Jesus Christ when I get my life right? In other words, when I've made myself righteous, then I'll come to Jesus. Listen, we cannot make ourselves right with God. We need a reconciler. Thank you. Amen. We need a reconciler. We need someone to come between and make it right. And that's Jesus Christ. Yep, that's Jesus. He comes between and makes it right. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by works. Is that what it says? The righteousness which is of God by works, by working for it, by being really good. Well, I'm a good person. I think I'm on my way to heaven. I've done more good than bad. No, that's not what it says. Holy smokes, I wish some of these churches would just read the Bible. It doesn't say by works. It says the righteousness which is of God by faith. Faith in what? Jesus Christ, the reconciler. The reconciler. The everlasting righteousness that this verse talks about will be fulfilled for Israel as a nation in the millennial reign of Christ. But for you and I, it's fulfilled the moment we receive Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Yep, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That I will raise unto David. Jesus is in the line as an heir to the throne of David's throne. David was the king of Israel. And Jesus was born in that bloodline as a man. God came to the earth in the bloodline of David, and through that bloodline, he has the right to the throne. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. That's King Jesus. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his holy name. Sorry, this is his name, whereby he shall be called, what's his name? The Lord, our righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ fulfills that righteousness, that everlasting righteousness. Then our verse in verse 24 says, to seal up the vision. To seal up the vision and the prophecy is the fifth of these purposes for the 70 weeks of prophecy. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, somebody from the line of Jews, he would be a Jewish man. Moses said, there's going to come a guy. He's going to come out of the Jews. He's going to be one of your brethren, like unto me, like unto Moses. Moses was a picture of Jesus Christ. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Moses prophesied of the coming of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, I'm almost finished. Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. It says, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ was looking at a group of Jews. He said, wasn't the Messiah supposed to suffer these things? Look through the scriptures. And Jesus begins to go through the scriptures and shows them throughout the Word of God, throughout the Old Testament, because that was the Word of God at that time. And he shows them how it pointed to Jesus. It pointed to himself. Not sure? Look at verse 44 of Luke 24. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. What's the law of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the first five books of the Bible. Must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's the whole entire Old Testament. Jesus Christ said, these things concerned me. The Old Testament was pointing you to me. The Word of God that was written at this point in time, at the point in time Jesus walked the earth, New Testament wasn't written yet. Jesus said the entire Word of God, the Old Testament, was written to point you to me. I am that fulfillment of all of that. And so what's the sixth and final purpose of this 490 years prophecy? That sixth and final purpose is to anoint King Jesus. That sixth and final purpose is to anoint King Jesus. Revelation chapter 19 is the last place we're going to look. We'll be done. I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Revelation. We're going to do some, we did some flipping today. We were going to do a lot of it. Revelation chapter 19. That's an easy one to find. It's the last book of the Bible. And it's pretty near close to the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19. I want you to follow along as I read starting in verse 11. Remember, the sixth and final purpose of this 70 weeks prophecy is to anoint King Jesus. And it says there in Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That only describes Jesus. And in righteousness he, that's Jesus, doth judge and make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, a couple verses later, John chapter 1, verse 14, says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Exactly what it's talking about here in Revelation chapter 19. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed for you and I, and his name is called the Word of God. That's John 1:1. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, those of us who have received Jesus Christ, do you understand who that's talking about? That's you and me. We are clothed with white linen. We have been cleansed from our sin. God says that if we would come to Him, He would wash us whiter than snow. And because of that, we're given white robes in heaven. And we will ride horses with Jesus Christ at his second coming to come and judge this world with King Jesus. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. What's that sharp sword? God's word says that the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. That sword that God is carrying, that Jesus Christ, the King Jesus, is carrying with him and his armies, it includes you and me. He comes with a sword in his hand, and that sword is right there. Sometimes in Sunday school, we do what we call a sword drill. You guys know what a sword drill is? The Sunday school teacher calls out a verse and then says, go, and you pull your sword down and you open up and see who can be the first one to find that verse in the Word of God. It's called a sword drill. And Jesus Christ comes back with that sword. It says that with it, with the sword of God, he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. You see, God cleanses the earth of sin. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture, on his clothes, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now I want to close with these couple statements. You ready? I know we've gone long again. And I know it's hot in here. But God's word's being expounded to us. And we want to hear this. In Revelation chapter 19, we very clearly see that at this end time, Jesus Christ will be anointed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his kingdom will be on this earth. That's very clearly what we just learned in Revelation 19. But I want you to notice there are two sides that you might be on at this point in time that we just read about. Did you see the two sides? You can be either with King Jesus in a white robe because you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your sins have been washed away. You are cleansed. You can either be with King Jesus as he comes to earth with his armies, Christians, to cleanse this earth. You can either be with him, or you can be at the other end of that sword that he carries to judge the nations. Which end will you be on? Will you be on the end of the sword that he holds in his hand and you come with him? Or will you be on the end of the sword that's at the tip of the sword that he uses to judge this earth, to cleanse it finally of all sin? Listen, we studied the 70 weeks of this prophecy. Understand something. That 70 weeks is a timetable. 49 years, 434 years separated by the church age, and then 1 week left. 7 weeks of years. 7 years. That's the timetable. God has a timetable. God's timetable, his clock, never runs slow and it never runs fast. He knows what time it is. Do you know what time it is? Do we know what time it is? Is this the last days of the end times? Are you paying attention to God's timetable? He knows the beginning and he knows the ending. And you and I should be anticipating that last day. Are you ready for that last day? If you are, you're going to hear a trumpet sound. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to hear a trumpet sound. And at the sound of that trumpet, God calls his children, his Christians. He calls them up to take them off of this earth so that then he can judge this earth with that sword. Are you ready? Let's pray.